Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Conservative, conservative, moderate, progressive, liberal. All of these categories that we have people in, not just politically, but spiritually in the church. And today, we're going to look at this great dilemma as we see many of the struggles take place in Jew-Gentile relationship that were solved at the Jerusalem Council to look at how much this applies to the struggles that we have today in the church. This is a very important program for understanding unity, love, and solving our common disagreements as we trust in what Jesus has done to save us from our sins, remaining committed to His wonderful word. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. Please visit us there. Write to us. Remember, all of your support helps us to take Abounding Grace to the continent of Africa, the U.S., and Canada in many places. So your help is what the Lord uses to open these doors and continue to send the truth of the gospel. So thank you in advance. You can do that right online. There's a PayPal link there at agradio.org. This is part two of a message that we heard yesterday from Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council titled, "Do Not Boast Against the Branches." We hope this program is a great blessing to you today. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, it was probably really hard to say initially that for the Gentiles to understand the Jewish scruples. I could just hear it. Oh, what an odd group. These guys are just stuck in their traditions. Can't you hear it? And they're trying to bring us back into bondage with weird stuff. And when it came to the relationship, the problem wasn't like it is in America. In America, you just stick with your own. You just find the church. You don't have to deal with this stuff, right? In America, if you're just who you are with your own cultural people, you sit with them. And in America, if you don't like that, you just go where you want to go, and you're never forced to deal with this stuff. That wasn't the first century. That is not how the first century worked. They were forced to deal with it. That's why I love the book of Acts. And it brings us to real solutions on these things. You see the problem here. How in the world are these groups going to get along in Christianity? You think we live any of this? I think you're starting to recognize this isn't so different today, is it? One of you came up last week and said to me, you said, Pastor, this is really fascinating. You said, I've always said, the longer you're in the church, especially if you've been baptized into it, the longer you've been in it and the course of the traditions you've been exposed to, the more you're going to function and relate to the Jew. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. If you've been in the Reformed tradition all your life, this is where you relate. This is the struggle. You look more like a Jew in how they functioned with their tradition. Years of traditions and customs can easily, we know this problem, like I said last time, we criticize Rome for it, but we haven't been able to take it very much ourselves to say that we ourselves don't like the critique of exposing tradition over the word of God. We're not so willing to accept that for ourselves at times. So much so that we think orthodoxy, we can slip into thinking that orthodoxy is simply because we've always done something a certain way. And we think they don't do it our way. They can't be saved. What is it that we think and what are we talking about? The danger in this is that you can miss what all of it's calling us to, right? This is what we critiqued last time. You can miss that all of the things that we do are calling us to faith, to believe the gospel, not to trust in the tradition itself, even if the tradition's great and right. When conservatism functions like that,
We've always done it this way. It's on a fast track to liberalism. History's proved it. Why do I say that? When you have highly conservative churches that in one generation were strict, precise, and then in the next generation went completely liberal, you got to stand back and say, how in the world did that happen? And we've seen it. Well, that's because the next generation, especially in America, is not going to accept just doing things because, as an answer, we've always done it this way. That doesn't lead anyone to faith. So we have a generation that has come into the church that doesn't understand why we do what we do. And they see that as approach as stuck in the past and empty. Some generations will stick around for their own traditions and reasons. Others are of the younger generation are gone. They're just gone. In this way, Jew and Gentile relations are kind of still around, aren't they? It's not so much blood, is it? As it is the relationship to convictions and what they are. The longer you hold to the Christian tradition, the more you'll behave like a Jew. The more you reject that, or the newer you are to all of this, the more you're going to function like a Gentile. In other words, the more you have rejected the formalism and traditionalism of the Jews, the more, claiming freedom, you'll be prone to things and behaviors that push boundaries towards lawlessness and worldliness. Understand that? We're always incessantly, you ever wondered in the church fighting this battle? It never seems to go away. It just never seems to go away. That we have the conservatives, and we got the progressives, all the way to the far end, the liberals. Right? You got to explain, we're not so much talking politics anymore, right? For all of it, people seem to run together. And the groups all sit and roll their eyes at each other. How did they handle this? Isn't that the question? James made a suggestion that four things should be required of the Gentiles. This is so helpful, and this is so important. Four things. The apostles thought this was wonderful. So they send with a letter Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. But you'll notice here what the Jerusalem Council did. They send two of their most influential leaders there back to Antioch too. You'll notice that there. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. We don't know much about them. It says they're prophets. Very influential Jewish figures in the Jerusalem Council and in the church in Jerusalem. Here's the letter. Just listen to the letter for a minute. And it's a remarkable solution to this problem. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Here we go. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And you stand back and say, how in the world was that a solution to this massive problem? It's a remarkable letter for so many reasons. You have to understand and appreciate how they solved it. First, you'll notice how tenderly and brotherly the letter was from the Jews to the Gentiles. Big moment. Big moment. Brothers, there was no sense of suspicion. None. Out. You guys are just a bunch of liberals pushing your agendas. No, not there. We want you to know that some have troubled you with words and unsettled your minds. We know who that was. You see it? And we want you to know, we know what they're saying. And we want you to know we didn't send them. Saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. That did not come from us. We realize, brothers, that has troubled you. Now remember, I have to say it again. This Orthodox circumcision party was the one, were the ones who pulled Peter in. Peter got caught in this. And these groups always do terrible damage because they pull in and claim to be the true Jews, functioning as the true ones, the only right ones, who are the gatekeepers of the tradition. And they're going to go down as martyrs if they have to. We're the last 7,000 not standing, bowing down the knee to Baal. See? And they easily sway people with their power, with guilt, of breaking it. But I want you to notice the balance of the mother church. The effect of it was to tear down the perception that they as Jews were against the Gentiles coming in. That's such an important thing to think about. We don't believe this. They were not sent. We know they troubled you. That's important because the greatest hurdle often to making any progress and unity in the church with our different convictions is overcoming the hurdle of perception and judging on that basis. We look at people as this way, this way, this way. And we've got them right where we think they belong, right? And then it becomes us versus them in the church. And we just naturally assume they're against us and vice versa. So our perception drives how we respond. We can give a smile on the outside, but the talk in our rooms, in our homes, is heard by the Lord. The Jews worked hard to tear down that perception, didn't they? They really did. So the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to them. They showed their love and care and discern by sending Judas and Silas back as witnesses who spoke, encouraged them face to face. It's remarkable how they responded to them. They had the whole ceremonial system in front of them. Clearly, these Gentiles, everyone's saying, need to keep our traditions, our customs, our laws, and look like us. This letter is so important to study, for what did they say? Here's how we respond to the matter. First, again, and this is why, please don't ever despise our church meetings. They're so important. The Holy Spirit works through this. And they recognize that. They say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They bathed this in prayer. The Spirit guided them, and they came out with a confidence together as in unity at the council in unity and in prayer. And this is what they came up with, that this is the will of the Holy Spirit and of us. We're in a full agreement with this, that we don't want to lay burdens on you beyond what we should. So here are the requirements that you, number one, abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual morality, four things. Well, the question is, what in the world is this? Were they ransacking the Old Testament to find something of the ceremonial law of Moses that they could appease the Jews and keep the Gentiles in check? Is that what this is? Some have really tried desperately to do this using Leviticus 17 and 18, but it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The whole message of the New Testament is the ceremonial law is abolished in Christ. We're not doing the ceremonies. So you can read Colossians 2. Paul wouldn't have sat silent for a minute on this. Here's what this was. The Gentiles, in their freedoms, were still heavily involved in the pagan feasts and in many of the temples all around them that had idolatry and sexual immorality. And this would be a huge issue to the New Testament church. We've been through Corinthians. We've seen what happened there. Here's what they're saying. Look at verse 21. You know, brothers, that Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So what is this all saying? We're asking you to be sensitive to this, but keep in mind that these pagan feasts and their food are closely associated with idolatry and sexual immorality. You know what they're doing and strangling. Animals and blood. And this happens in these places. It is not disconnected from real moral problems, moral issues. What this shows is the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone never threw out the moral law of God. It proves it right here. Not as a way of salvation, but as a rule for living separate as God's people. So the council was addressing the problem of what? Low Gentile morality. Worldliness. In what areas? Worship. Worship. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know that the two twin sins the book deals with, which we went through in this church, are sexual morality and idolatry. They're the only two sins I find in the Bible in the New Testament that you're told, flee, run as fast as you can the other way. Why? Those were the two twin sins that Israel got into all their problems with in the wilderness. What did they do? They were borrowing from the pagan practices, from the culture, and it was putting them in the contact with these sins and all that goes with it. See the effect? This is about the moral law of God, not for justification. Don't chalk that off as ultra-conservatism, as people do. If it's in our day, stop with the attitude of rolling your eyes of what you think is just mere traditionalism and formalism. There are real threats to the problems here of sexual morality and idolatry. And the closer you are to the world, the closer you are in it, the more you mingle up with it, the more you are engaged in it, the closer you are to the fire. And the more in certain practices you are involved, the more you easily will fall into these immoralities. And then what you're going to do is justify bringing them into the church, which is exactly what happened in Corinth, in their worship. If you don't believe this was a problem, what did they do in the wilderness? They brought back from Egypt the golden calf into the worship of God, bringing idolatry right into worship. This is why in these worship discussions, I stand back and say, you know, it's almost like the Gentiles today in the church think there's no standard at all for worship anymore because of the gospel. You know? They are unwilling to have any stance for what they do in worship and no sensitivity to borrowing from the pagan practices of culture and bringing it into the holy place. Dear Gentiles, stop beating up the Jews. Be sensitive to them. Love them. Remember, at the heart of these concerns, the Jews are not willing to burden you. See? But want the moral law of God to be taken seriously, as it should. And that's right and that's good. Legalism and obedience are not the same things. Stop acting like they are. Now I come back to the thought The Jew-Gentile relationship is very alive in the church today. May I be a little direct here in application, then we'll close? I've enjoyed the stability in our churches. I wouldn't trade that for a thing. It's a strong root. It's a strong tradition. I have come to treasure you. I have come to treasure what God has done, to a commitment to his word. And yes, truth be told, we function a lot like the Jews in some ways. We love our customs. We love the way we do things. Yeah, we need to be confronted at times not to trust in them, don't we? Sure we do. Sure we do. We need to be confronted, as we have, of opening the doors to the Gentiles, to all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. Sure we do. We need to be challenged not to put our trust for our justification in anything other than Jesus alone. And in both churches that I've served, you know what I've witnessed? An overwhelming response of the congregation to that message. Belief. Willing to make great efforts and sacrifices in these areas that they need to for their children, for missions. But I have been incredibly frustrated at times. I did an internship, and I remember being sick to my stomach that the older people who were the backbone of the church, who had labored for years, who had given faithfully and their whole lives to the commitment of Jesus Christ, the next generation completely ousted their voice as just writing them off as old and traditional. The worst part is that it wasn't coming from the outside, it was coming from the inside. The problem was what they were pushing was complete lawlessness on the church, and those churches went full on into liberalism. Lo and behold, idolatry and worship. As they rolled their eyes with the attitude being, oh, just stuck in their old ways. I thought to myself, these are dear long church members who've been around, who've seen a lot, been through wars, traveled from countries to countries, marriages kept, families together, completely disregarded and silently scoffed at. I can hear Paul right now. Don't boast against the root. I can hear it. He does this in Romans 11. Stop. It's not only arrogant, but you can't replace a tradition with your own tradition of lawlessness, thinking that's freedom. I think some attitudes of the Gentiles need to change toward the Jews, as I challenge the Jews' attitude to change toward the Gentiles. There's no love in it. But here's the answer to the whole struggle. They came to Antioch, they read the letter. The Gentiles church saw how concerned, how much care, how considerate the Jews were, and what happened. They read it and rejoiced because of the encouragement. Two Jewish men stood up and preached and encouraged them. And the scene you have is one of love and harmony, and it's beautiful. This is what love produced. You see? Isn't that the calling? If we have not love, what are we? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It doesn't run away. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that's how Jesus has loved you. I pray that what's described here would be true in us. That we would be a church that has come together for the truth of the gospel, never compromising how a sinner is right with God, and with that great truth, learning how to sacrificially put those with convictions differently than ours above ourselves, and realizing that we have a church, family, and councils and synods to help us with these issues, elders, pastors, but that we would be strengthened together as the body of Christ, discerning what is His holy will for us.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.